Thank you, Judy and Larry, for leading us in worship and preparing our hearts so well. Appreciate the thought and the time that goes into that. Thank you very much. This morning, would you open in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I would just like to begin our time together by just sharing with you the theme for the morning. The theme is prayer. This will not be an exhaustive dissertation on all the ins and outs of prayer, but rather it'll be the discussion of a historical setting in the Old Testament where David leads the people in prayer. And there is so much in this text for our benefit and potential blessing that I thought it would be helpful, again, in the beginning of a new year, to think about things that we might want to sharpen up with regard to the spiritual disciplines. And one of those things that we could always sharpen, at least I can always sharpen for myself, is my prayer life. And I know it is the desire of the elders that we would have a more vibrant, a more genuine prayer life. Prayer, simply stated, is hard work. Amen? It is hard work. It truly is. I desire for my prayer life, and I'm confident I could speak for you too. You desire as well that our prayers would never be trite or shallow, that they would never be disrespectful or somehow insincere. We would want to enter into heaven's presence through prayer because first we have right of access as the blood-bought ones of Christ. We have the indwelling Spirit who promises to lead us in prayer, and He brings to our mind remembrances of things that we think about that are troubling, or things that we observe that are troubling. It could be our own personal sanctification. It could be the events going on in the world around us that concern us and trouble us. And the Spirit so works in the heart of His people that He brings these things kind of like bubbling up, as it were, and we say, Lord, please help. And so we go to Him in prayer. And we go to the Lord for other reasons too, for increased, enhanced conformity to Christ, for victory in our struggle with sin. And it's such a struggle sometimes. And we need to pray about these things. And I'm just hoping that 2018 will mark us out as an increased people of prayer. It's not a four-point message using the Acts acrostic. You've probably heard 50 of those in your life. And it's a great model for a sermon. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. These are all great things and should characterize much of our prayer life. But I guess what I'm looking for this morning is we would consider this story to help fuel our prayers, future prayers, is that there would just come naturally bubbling out of our souls a desire to talk to our Heavenly Father and just be in His presence. And just lay it all before Him and just ask for His help. I need to do this. And by His grace, He's given me some help there. I feel like my prayer life is slowly improving. It's not where I want it to be. I trust your prayer life is slowly improving. Maybe it's improving much more rapidly than my own. But we want to have improvement. This is the being to whom we'll be having endless ages of fellowship. And so the time we spend with Him now, it just makes it more natural when we cross the Jordan and enter into this realm of heaven and this fellowship that is ours. And friends, this is not pie in the sky. Okay? This is not a long for maybe. This is surety. This is the promise of God for His own, that we will have endless unbroken fellowship with Him and all the gathered saints of every culture from every age, time without end. This is exciting. This is just not boring. So yes, prayer is hard work. Prayer is tough. Prayer is a discipline. Prayer is hard for people like me to prioritize. Because I've got my list and I'm checking things off, and don't you know, Lord, there's things I've got to do. Are you tempted to think like that and properly like that? I'm talking to myself. Another reason why prayer is difficult, and some of the I think, reasons behind this difficulty. Prayer takes faith. Prayer takes perspective. Prayer takes the acknowledgement, the realization that there is a lack of sufficiency in our person, a lack of self-sufficiency. There is a power outside of us, greater than us, magnificent and wonderful, that we have access to, that we can go to whenever we want. And sometimes we should be going there when we don't want. Prayer involves looking outside of ourselves. I'm hoping this text in Chronicles would just kind of provide a model and provide some help and some encouragement that we would indeed look outside of ourselves to the one who is altogether sufficient and able to settle our souls, bring us peace and perspective in this thing we experience called life on planet Earth. And it has vagaries. Our text this morning, I would just suggest to you by some introduction, it speaks primarily of these things: God's great power, His great sovereignty, His majesty, and the things that He has always done on the behalf of His people. It's just all over this text. And I'm hopeful that this text will build in our souls comfort, will build in our souls assurance, and grant to us energy to more faithfully, diligently, consistently come into His presence. That's my hope. So some background. We'll read the text as we go through it. I'm not going to read it out of the gate. Hopefully you've got your finger in 1 Chronicles 29, because we're going to look at a lot of it. The first half I'm just going to give you a little background for right now. I'll kind of set the stage. You know, David is getting older. He's very near the time of his death. And he is engaged in the process of passing on the mantle of leadership to his son Solomon. Now, you recall, as you read this text, David has amassed sufficient resources for the building of the temple. And the temple process of construction in actuality won't be done under David's leadership and hands-on tutelage, because God said, "You're a man of warfare and blood. It's not appropriate for you to build this holy habitation for my name. Your son's going to do this. Solomon's going to do this." So the people are now gathered in 1 Chronicles 29. They're all assembled. And they're publicly celebrating a couple of things. The first, this soon-to-come initiation of the construction of the temple of the Lord. And secondly, this transition of kingly authority from father to son. Two big events in one. That's what's happening right now. And so the people as well have been personally vested, you could say. They've been part of the process of giving and gathering the required resources for the building, along with the leaders and rulers and King David himself. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, precious stones have been amassed in abundance. They have a war chest to do this. They don't need to take out any loans. It's all there. It's paid in advance. All they need to do is get about the process. And the text reveals something very encouraging, and it's kind of in keeping with New Testament pattern for giving. This is not a cloak and dagger sermon on you giving. It's not. But it says in our text, they had gave willingly with a whole heart. And part of that willingness and whole heart is displayed in their rejoicing greatly. They were just really happy to do it. Like cheerful givers in the New Testament, I believe 2 Corinthians 9. So that's the background. And then we see, as we move through this chapter, the king leads the whole multitude in prayer, which will be the focus of our morning's time. And again, before I look at that prayer itself, which is the context and the content of the message, let's get just a little bit more background. From the vantage point of the people at this point in history, this is not a season of adversity. Life is good. It's good times. It truly is. They're prosperous. The text says they're enjoying rest from all of their enemies. And even their king at this season is like, thankfully, He too, King David, is enjoying the favor of the Lord. It's just good all around. And this process of a succession is kind of like to illustrate in a modern day vernacular. It's like an election year. Big change of government. And every outward indication with regard to this change is it's going to be uneventful. It's going to be peaceful. Everybody's on board. There isn't this faction one against the other. There's not a lot of division. It looks good. Here's its stability will remain in the land. God has blessed this people and this nation tremendously. They have all that they need to move forward with the agenda of the Lord. They are well sheltered. They are well clothed. They are well fed. The resources, as we talked about a moment ago, they're available. They're sequestered away. And we can do this by your kind hand, Lord. We've got what we need. We're going to move forward. God has shown them amazing care. He's shown them amazing blessing. And consider this little nation. Plunked down in the midst of all these hostile cultures, much more powerful than they themselves all around them. God's watch care had been all around this little country. And they knew it. So, by way of some opening application, how about you and I? Are there potential points of contact with the people of David in our own experience? And I would say, yes, indeed, there are. Many. Many of these blessings that they were enjoying, we are enjoying too, even right now. Yes? You have most of these blessings. So, I think as we consider the reality that those blessings indeed have some synergy and symmetry, let's consider David's prayer and our own prayers. And let's see what the Lord might do with our souls this morning. David prays in recognition of their blessings. Verses 10 through 14, read along with me. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." We can say amen with sincere hearts. And go home right now and be blessed as we thought about this for the rest of the week. But I'm not letting you go home yet. Okay? Listen, the question we should be asked on the heels of this incredible, powerful recognition of the blessing of the Lord by King David is this. Are we seeing God as He is truly revealed to us? Are we seeing Him, appreciating Him for what He has done for us? Jeffrey can have a son in just a few weeks. A son! A new lease on life. Not bad, huh? Jeff Lease, if you didn't know his last name. Har, har, okay. A son is coming. What a blessing that is. And if we were to take a straw poll in our midst of, gee, Jill, how's God blessing you? And gee, Brian, both Brian's, Y and I, how's God blessing you? And Lizzie, how's God blessing you? And Phil, how is God blessing you? You'd all have different near and dear things on your heart. You'd be saying, yeah, He's blessing me here. And He's blessing me there. And life's not perfect, but I'm kind of used to that. As long as I've been alive, it hasn't been perfect. But there's always been the blessing of the Lord. There's always something, some sort of grist for the mill, so to speak, that we could just unreservedly, with pure sincerity, say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We know this to be true. Are we seeing God as He is revealed? Are we appreciating Him for what He has done for us? That and that alone is ample catalyst to wear out the knees of a few pairs of jeans. It truly is. So, if we believe what we just discussed, do our hearts desire to reach out to Him in prayers of thanksgiving? Are we eager to do so? I trust we are. I hope we are. saying as did David, the king, yours, O Lord, no one else's. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Are we properly considering what it is that's been stated here? And how such ascriptions of greatness to God alone should influence and fill the content of our prayers and our prayer life. I'm trying to steer your affections for the Lord. That's my agenda. And part of that stirring of your affections, I trust, will result in you praying to Him more. God is greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty. In His person, it is His nature to be these things. He is their ultimate and most pure of expression. Could I say it? He is their personification. There's no higher personification. And as we consider that properly, as we should, I really feel it should drive us to our knees in worshipful prayer. It should be easy to do. He is worthy of worship like that. He has given us all that we have and everything that we've been enjoying and part of. It's how encouraging it should be to us that the owner of all things is pleased to share them with us. He does this. And it's comforting as well, is it not? We who are in possession of myriads of burdens and cares and anxieties and heartaches and fears, that we again have full right of access to this being through Christ. He welcomes our entrance into His presence. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy, burdened and heavy laden. I will give you what? Give you rest. One way we do that is praying. So, right of access. Right into the presence of the one who possesses infinite and absolute power. That's really neat fellowship. This is a power that cannot be challenged. And yet, it is a power that can be approached. You don't have to worry as you come into this power, you know, if the king doesn't lift his hand up off of your head. The king says, come into my presence. I invite you. You come. This is the king who owns all things. This is the king who superintends every breath that comes in and out of our lungs. This is the king who alone has the authority, who has the power to change our situation and circumstances. This is the one who has the whole of it in the heavens and the earth under His firm control, under His dominion, just right where it needs to be. And all of those things contained within the whole of His dominion ultimately serve Him. And He says, you need help? Talk to me. Come to me. The psalmist writes these words to us in 103:19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. It's not certain subsets or categories that we create in our own minds. Say, well, I think God has sovereignty over this. Not that. Actually, I'm taking sovereignty for that myself. It doesn't work like that. If you're tempted to think like that, stop. His kingdom rules over all. In other words, there are no greater resources whereby we should be approaching them to find help or assistance or direction or peace or comfort. There's no higher appeal to appeal from. It's the Lord. And if you think I'm excited about this, I am. It's nice to know Him. It's nice to be saved by His Son. It's nice to have right of access. It's nice to feel like it's not somehow unseemly or unnatural for me to desire to be with Him in prayer. It's normative. It should be normative.
the creator of all, is the Lord over all.
And he knows each and every detail of each and every circumstance. And you know, at the end of the day, you really don't need to explain your situation to him, because he knows what's bubbling around there in your heart. He knows it already from beginning to the end, but we should and we can bow before him even at times in silence and let his Holy Spirit, who indwells his people, Habitats for Divinity, remember that a while back? The Spirit who inhabits his people will intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. You've been there? Have you done that? How many times over the years? Your heart is full. Heaviness or joy? Sometimes we're just overwhelmed with the immediacy of a difficult situation. Other times we're just so full of joy, we just sit there with tears of thanksgiving. And the Spirit intercedes for us. We can do this. Back to 1 Chronicles, verse 11. David says, "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord." God's kingdom has been defined in this way. It's that realm whereby his reign is exercised. What realm is that? Everywhere. Everywhere. This realm is all things. In all places. Even, believe it or not, in Livermore, California. This is still his realm. It is. It's his. Our circumstances are under his sovereignty. There's not a rogue or uncontrolled situation anywhere, because he knows and he controls. In verse 12 of our text, beginnings, David says, "Both riches and honor come from you." Are we thankful for his provision? Are we thankful that all of our possessions, that all of our reputations, all the respect that's accorded us, rightly or wrongly, all right? Our fortune, our gifts, all of them are from his hand. He just goes, "Here you go. This is for you." And the verse continues and it says, but before I go on, are you thinking about maybe praying a little bit more already? Maybe just like a third of the way through the message. Maybe you're just thinking, maybe I'll just pray a teensy bit more. Hope so. Second half of verse 12, we read, "In your hand, and only in his hands, are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." You think you're strong? You think you're strong because you run a lot of miles and you lift weights? Think you're strong because you're regular at your Zumba class, or you're doing Pilates or whatever it is, it's kind of captured you to make you strong physically. You think you're strong because of those things? You're not strong because of those things. You're strong because God so stirred your energy and direction to maybe do some of those things and given you the ability to do them, the desire. And then he gives you some of his capital, some of his strength. It's only from his hand, his alone, that comes the strength that we receive, that we need for each and every day's labor. You think you just kind of hold yourself up and just kind of suck it up and say, "Okay, I'm just going to gut this out by my own indwelling intrinsic strength." No, he gives you that. All of it. And when he gives it, and somebody says, "Oh, gee, what a great thing you did. What do you do with that?" You let your head start swelling. You go, "The Lord gave me favor. The Lord gave me some push. The Lord gave me a little tenacity." These are things we could be in prayer thanking him for. Should be. God gives us the strength that we need for victory and success in our lives. God has endless stores of strength for his people. Are we thanking him for that strength that he gives us? We ask him to open his hands to us, to grant that which we need. And how many times in your life he says, "Yes, yes, I'm pleased to do that for you, Phil. Got some work for you this week.
more than you can handle. I'm pleased to give that to you. This is practical. It's worthy of our prayers. I'm wondering, do we thank Him for strengthening grace to persevere in all of our labors and exertions? In other words, to bear up under our trials and difficulties. I'll pick on Amanda one more time. Labor's coming. I know that's a little nerve-wracking. It is. I can understand that. Much as a male can. This has happened before. Billions of times. The grace is available. And soon you go to the Lord with your anxieties, you remember what He's given to so many before you. Which He's very likely to give to you too. What's your script? What's your situation? What are you asking the Lord for strength and grace to bear up under? And then when He gives it, which He so commonly does, are you then moved to praise Him for that gift given? I hope so. I hope you do it regularly, sincerely. Secondly, David acknowledges his own and his people's absolute dependency on the Lord, looking at verses 14 through 19 now. Follow along with me. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Summarizing this lovely text, a humble prayer of a man who sees himself rightly as he ought, as he enters in the presence of the God who made him and innervated him. Summarizing it, David is simply asking, but who am I? And what is my people? And if we were to kind of peer into that just on its in the surface, we just see that he doesn't have a high view of himself or of his people. He realizes that they have just been given grace. It reminds me so much of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, where Paul tells these Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And that sort of dynamic just fly out like a well-shot arrow and hit us right between the eyes. Answer, not one little thing. It's all a gift of grace. So then response, be a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for those innumerable graces. Again, who are we indeed? Just like the king. Who are we indeed? We who know some of the stuff. I know we don't know it in great detail. The Bible tells us that. But we know some of it. Those churnings and roilings and just the sin that's within and just the difficulty of sanctification and where our thoughts go. Who are we? The undeserving. Why do we get these blessings? It's just a mystery, isn't it? We are those who are formed and molded from the dust of the earth. And God, He raises us up in Christ. And He makes us new creations. He makes us habitats for division. He gives us of His Spirit. He gives us promises. He says, you're priests. He says, you're my representatives on earth. You're called to do my work. I've got a great future for you. I've got great work now. Do we thank Him for that? All of our abilities to work and to build and produce and gather and serve are the direct result of the Father's gifting and grace. And we should take no credit for it. all that we would offer back to Him with our time and our talents and our treasures, they are His in the very first place. What are you going to take with you when you leave this life? You know, right? Nothing. When we ask ourselves honestly and objectively who we are, we should answer in this way. We are nothing without You, our God. We are nothing at all. Back to David in verse 14. He says, of your own. Three little words. Of your own. The owner of the cattle of a thousand hills has entrusted to us the temporary stewardship of some of those resources, some of his livestock. We all get some. Some of you have a little apartment. Some of you have a little house. Some of you have a larger house. Some of you have property. We all have a little ranch. It's just packed full of his loving provision for us. You've all got one. And some who live in those ranches are foremen. Some are the hired hands. But friends, I have to tell you, none are the owners. Nobody owns it. We all live under the brand, the authority of King Jesus. It is the King Jesus ranch. And we are all small and needy and weak and puny before Him. We are supplicants. We are dependent upon His ongoing care and mercy. Do we believe that? And do we show the reality of that belief by bringing these things before Him in prayer? Are these things recognized within the normal content of our prayers? I hope they are. And there's more to consider as we approach God in prayer. In verse 15, David prayed this, "For we are strangers and sojourners before You." We've said this before. We'll say it again and again because we have need of repetition of these basics of things we do. We have no permanent address here. We are wayfarers, pilgrims, travelers, temporal. We are limited. We are finite with regard to this sphere. We who know Christ are infinite with regard to the sphere to come. David is very much aware of the brevity of the life lived here on this earth. He's handing over the kingdom. He would have liked to build a temple, but God said, no, it's not for you. This will happen after your time. Solomon's going to do it. And by the way, he's going to be the king soon too, so you give that to him too. So David's near the end. Is he maudlin? Is he like, oh, I had my glory days, and now the steady decline is upon me? I don't sense that. What do you sense in this prayer? Joy and security and perspective. Just good theology all over it. Theology that cheers the heart. And yet he knows that his death will come. It came to his fathers. It's going to come knocking for him soon. Because he writes with some level of poignancy. He says, our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. In other words, we can't stay here forever. We're going to work on our way through. But there's an end to this life and then a gathering to You, Lord. There's no abiding. No permanent address. One great day, David knows, even before the bluegrass classic, I'll fly away, he's going to fly away. He's going to leave. And he's not sad about it. Friends, do we beg God with needy, urgent prayers for the ability to invest in that investment properly in the things that matter with regard to the time yet remaining for us? Are we asking Him for clarity of sight, clarity of purpose, balance, insight? I mean, how many adjectives can we throw out there to illustrate this? are you just asking God through the means of prayer to show you what would be best for you to be involved with in the remaining years? If there are years remaining. Might be days or weeks or months. I don't know. There's no abiding. The psalmist writes, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. That's where that wonderful song came from, I think, from Psalm 90. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Do you pray for that wisdom? Say, Lord, don't know how many I have left. I'm hoping it's a whole bunch. But I want to be wise with the days that are remaining. Would you fill those days with wisdom for me? Do you ask God to do that for you? He commands you to. He commands me to. There was an older lady at Grace Bible where I came from. Her name was Betty. And I love Betty. I've shared with her a little bit. I've shared some of my experience with her with you in the past. One of the memories I have is just at a home fellowship group in my home that she attended. And she's entreating God at the age, at the time, of probably 95. Okay, 95 years old. She's entreating God with a quavery, almost tearful voice. And she's sincere. She's not a showboater. She's not posturing to have people think how spiritual she is. She's not like that. She's pleading with God as we're praying together to keep her faithful and obedient. To what purpose? That she not bring discredit upon Christ's gospel. That was her prayer request. And it was a common one. That's instructive, isn't it? Most of us aren't half that old. And that's how she's praying. Moving on. Verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. There's a theme of stewardship here. Again, I just mentioned time, but are we also petitioning the Lord for His help to faithfully manage the resources He's given us? Do we ask Him for balance as we weigh the competing responsibilities of caring for ourselves and our families and the church and the legitimately needy? Do we ask Him for help there? Do we come to prayer mindful that the Lord knows in every minute detail all that's contained within our hearts, even as David knew the Lord's knowledge of his own heart? Verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. How do you feel about testing like that? Is that a scary proposition? Or is that one that you welcome? See, I think we should desire such testing because we need the Spirit's work of conviction. And sometimes that work is performed in the milieu of prayer on bended knee or lying in your bed or whatever posture. There's no super spiritual posture, in my opinion. We need the Spirit's work of conviction. We need His work as a result of the conviction, correction, new direction with regard to the attitude of our hearts, even as we pray. And I hope that when that work of conviction and correction occurs, and it does occur, we'll not be found as those guilty of resisting it. They will embrace it, realizing that the work that it performs in our lives is increased conformity to Christ and enhanced usefulness to His purposes. You see, only then could we say, as David did of his own prayer. It seems kind of arrogant on the surface, but I think in reality it wasn't. I think David had had that Spirit's work of conviction and correction. And this is how he responds to that work. In the uprightness of my heart,
I have freely offered these things. In other words, I'm not grandstanding. I'm not posing. I'm not posturing. I went to the Lord in prayer, asked Him what I should do about a variety of things. He told me, and now I'm responding. I'm just doing it. And so I don't have any chains on my soul. I'm free. I'm free. I'm not toying with the sin. I'm not rejecting the good counsel I think I've received from the Lord. I'm just responding in faith. I'm not burdened up. And boy, is He encouraged in the Lord's work within His people, is He not? Look at this. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Obvious God's at work in their hearts. And then He asked that this work would continue in verse 18. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Lord, can we have more of this? Could it be durative? Could we just always be characterized by a spirit like that? The king is praying for his brothers and his sisters. And he is praying specifically this, that God Himself would always be the object of their affections and desires. Friends, your pastors here pray for you like that. We're praying for you in that way. Please pray for us like that. Pray for me like that. Please pray for me. Pray like that for one another. Pray that God's agenda would always be our agenda, our own agenda. Good way to pray. Verse 19. Here we see a father praying for his boy. And the boy here is Solomon, the successor to the kingship. And he says these words, grant to Solomon, grant to my boy, grant to my son a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Moms, dads here, grandparents, don't you relate really well to a prayer like this? No, you do. How we all desire that our children would know the Lord and then serve Him with a whole heart. To not get distracted with the traps and pitfalls of this world. To have that temple of their heart grow strong and stay steady in the faith. So when they come to the faith, they're praying for that, right? We pray regularly for the salvation of our children who are lost, that they would know the living Christ who offers them eternal life in His gospel. The way to find it. What richer legacy could a mom or a dad or a grandparent leave rather than believing children of ongoing generations long after they're gone? If you're single, I trust you're investing in your own family, your friends and your acquaintances. You want to leave a legacy too. Your co-workers. A lady running the cash register at Safeway. Whoever it may be. We close our time, thirdly, with this net result of heartfelt prayer, which is simply this: worship. Verses 20 through 22. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. I have to admit, I had to think about that. How can we bless the Lord? The one who has all things, who is infinitely, perfectly satisfied in Himself, is somehow blessed by me or you. Yeah, He is. When we make much of Him, He's blessed. He likes it. So do it. Then David said, all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord. I'm going to stop real quickly. Homage is just a special honor and respect that's accorded to someone publicly. It's overt. It's manifest. So they blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And here's what they did. This is worship. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord in that day with great gladness. There's no sadness that they'd given all this stuff away. No, rather, they're glad. They're worshiping. They're acknowledging. They're respecting. They're blessing the Lord. They're doing it with gladness. They're bowing their heads and paying homage. They're offering innumerable gifts and sacrifices. And friends, if you don't know now why they did these things by now, I put you to sleep this last 45 minutes. You've just been checked out. They are seeing Him as the one true God. He is worthy of their highest affection and honor. He is worthy of their service, their admiration. He is worthy of their submission. He's worthy of all of that. They had been thinking about Him. They had been reflecting about Him long before they assumed the posture of prayer. They were ready to pray. There were things on their agenda to pray about. They'd been waited. They'd been considered. Can't wait to pray. Let's pray. Boom. These folks, this people, have seen afresh their great God and their King, who is their mighty protector and their kindly benefactor. And they saw Him exclusively as the one who gave them their very being and each and every benefit they had ever enjoyed. They're ready to pray. They were mindful that they were undeserving of the least of His blessings. And they're ready to pray. And they're just thanking Him for who He is. And they bow in worship and they rejoice in their hearts. And then they pray in this way, with emotion and intelligence and devotion and sincerity. They want to pray. Application. We too, as God's people, like those of our story, this historical account, are enabled by God to eat and drink before the Lord with great gladness. Friends, the gift of Christ alone makes this possible. If you leave this life poor as a church mouse, but you have the cloaking grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the surety, you have the reality that your sins are forgiven, you can pray like this. You can pray like this all day long if you properly consider what you've been given. We can't. Our sins have been washed away, we who know Christ. We have been forgiven on the basis of His merit, not our own. We know in our heart of hearts we could never clean ourselves up in such a fashion that we could somehow present ourselves as worthy to God outside of what Christ has done. Only Christ can do this. Only Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And knowing that alone, that's a catalyst for prayer. There was a great cost for our washing and regeneration. There was a great cost for the purchase of our righteousness, which God sees in us through Christ. We're cleansed. We're forgiven. We're accepted. We have a destination when this life is over. We pray in that confidence. We have this certain hope of a coming future in heaven and a gathering to the saints of every age. And friends, I can't think of any better reason for rejoicing and eating and drinking with great gladness, just as David's assembly did. We should be thanking God on bended knee for His great kindness and love. And we do so with warmed hearts, enabled to pray because of the priceless benefits of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we think of those who may be in our midst this morning who
are having a hard time finding a point of contact with these things. It's somewhat mysterious to them to think about prayer in this way. And Father, there's a very high likelihood that the reason this is difficult for them to think of is because they as yet know you not. So Father, would you be kind to work in our midst and bring conviction of sin and bring to their mind the reality of potential hope in Christ, who has come to save sinners. That was his job description, to secure a people for himself, to make worshipers, to make obvious what was already obvious, but suppressed in unrighteousness and unrighteous living. Father, would you do that work in our midst? We would be so grateful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.